Thank you for joining us on More Than That, a podcast where we dive a little bit deeper into what was preached on Sunday morning. We hope that this is enriching to your walk with Christ and that you love God and people that much more so that we can extend the glory of God to the people he has placed in our lives. So buckle up and enjoy the conversation. Hey everybody, welcome to More Than That. This past week was really, really good. We got some, you know, as our home group made the connection, we got some shining going on to just kind of pointing back to Stan Kubrick's movie with Jack Nicholson. But I am sitting here with
Rafael Mganza.
And my name is Tyler Henry. So, Rafael, you had Exodus 34, 29 through the end of the chapter.
Yeah.
If you were to take us in another direction or expound on something, where would you go? You have 10 minutes.
So my main thing was to really just the passage. That passage really doesn't have to be there. It could be just like Moses came down the mountain, he brought the Ten Commandments. But like, it's like the passage has to stop and actually talk about the fact that he was glowing, that he was shining, that there was something different about him. And so the question was that, like, what does that mean? And we know that he had just prayed in chapter 33, show me your glory. And God says, I'm going to cause my goodness to pass in front of you. And God says to him, he declares his name over him, you know, the Lord, gracious, abounding, and steadfast love. And so it's out of hearing that that Moses, and in fact, our text actually says that it is because he had been speaking with God. That's why, that's why his face is now looming. That's why he is shining in that way. And so he's coming from talking to God. And so, one of the things that I really wanted to make sure that, if I was going to spend a little bit more time, it would be, so what does it look like now for us to, how can I keep my face shining? And obviously here, what I'm not talking about is your face glowing. But there is a glow that someone has. For example, if you see someone who's like newly pregnant, right?
I was gonna pull up the pregnant mama glow type thing.
There's that glow that's there, or someone who really has bought a whole lot of Mary Kay stuff, and is an ongoing customer to some Mary Kay people that I know, you know, they will sell you stuff that actually leaves your face glowing, right? But here, this glow that we're looking at is in a person, and it is because he has met with God. And so I really just kind of looked at it and say, God's glory is contagious. He gets closer to the warmth of God's. Just God speaks to him, and out of that, just hearing God very closely. It's contagious in the fact that, like, you know, if you like whole bonfires, if you're too close to the smoke, your jacket and everything kind of will smell like smoke.
Oh yeah.
So we see Moses here coming out of the presence of God, like just basically with a fragrance, with a totally. And so I say God's glory is contagious. Really just kind of, and then you're seeing that also in the New Testament, those that had been with Jesus, they do look like Jesus, act like Jesus. react like Jesus. And then we said God's glory is confirming. Mm-hmm. It confirms the same way that confirmed Moses' authority, God's chosen authority. We see it confirming Jesus' authority. Jesus' authority so that we can now follow him as our Lord and Savior. And then I said God's glory is conforming. And which is what, like, if I had 10 more minutes, I would have spent a little bit more time in that, because I think that's where, it's very important when we now go to the New Testament, where Paul talks about it. Paul says that, like, when we now, instead of actually, like, watching Moses' face veil, watching Moses' glowing fade, mm-hmm. he says that in the face of Christ, we see it ever glowing.
Yeah.
So therefore, if we see it in Jesus ever glowing, then now we can now, it's contagious to us. And not only that, it really now begins to, it begins to become an authenticating, the same way, an authenticating presence of something is different about these people. Mm-hmm. It's confirming, like, there's something that has happened to these people. So, for example, when you get to Acts chapter 11, verse 23, one of the most amazing things about that passage is that Barnabas comes to this place that is just probably the most diverse church you'd ever find. And he says, like, and he saw the grace of God. He saw something that's meant to be, like, grace is God's undeserved love lavished on us into our hearts. Mm-hmm. You know, what happened to Jesus, now God, and he comes in and cleanses our hearts, not because of what we've done, but because of what God, we deserve, mm-hmm. we deserve death, but God gives us, like, new lives in Christ. That's grace.
Yeah, so it's like an inward experience
of God. Yeah, an inward experience mm-hmm. of God. But Barnabas comes and he sees it visible.
Mm-hmm.
And when he sees it visible, and what's pretty interesting there is that he sees it visible, and then he goes, and how visible is it? Like, if you follow there, verse 24, verse 25, he goes and he takes Paul. Everybody's scared of Paul. He brings Paul to this church in Antioch, and Paul is welcomed there, and Paul comes in, teaches there. And verse 25, I think verse 25 or 26, ends with actually, like, it ends with, if I was to actually, like, look at it here, mm-hmm. I want to kind of point it to so that at least we're correct about it. So,
listen, you have much more integrity in wanting to quote the Bible.
Yeah,
from exactly where it's at.
But I want to just, like,
I'm just like, hey, it's somewhere in the New Testament.
Yeah.
Maybe Acts, I'm not sure.
Yeah, so listen to verse 25. And when he went and got to Tarsus to search for Paul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch.
Mm-hmm.
This church, probably, like, at least one of the things about tangible grace is that they were welcoming to this dude who was newly hard-pressed, gotten saved, but yet at the same time, he was actually, a lot of churches were scared of him.
Mm-hmm. They probably knew who this dude was.
Yeah, they knew who he was, but at the same time, God literally, God has just basically saved him, because what we see is what's pretty interesting there is that, like, this is, like, right after, in between chapter Saul's baptism and Saul in Jerusalem, we see there's a story of actually Cornelius' vision, and there's actually, like, the gospel going to the Gentiles, mm-hmm. and then Paul now comes out of that. So Paul is still new there. He's still new, but listen, they welcome Paul. So it's a hospitable church. It's hospitable to the worst of these, right? But at the same time, for a whole year, they met within the church and taught large numbers. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. What did he see? If we ask, what did he see? He saw, it says they first called them what? Christians in Antioch. What is a Christian?
When you think about the actual definition, yeah. It just quite literally means somebody who follows Christ.
Yeah, the little Christ. The Christians means like little Christ. They reflected Christ. They not only heard about Christ, they saw Christ in these people. In a way, in terms of like, basically like the fruit of the Spirit. Man, love was abundant there. Peace, joy, and all those. And then just like really like all the things that describe Christ. They not only heard about Christ, they saw Christ embodied there. Mm-hmm. And then after that, they were like, you know, mm-hmm. It's like watching you. And let's say, for example, I just like, you know, every single movement that has come up that has ever called someone after someone's name is because that someone espouses that person's movement in to the T, right? So that's actually like what...
At least we hope so.
Yeah, we'd hope so. So, but what then that means for us, I think in just the practical way, is that what I love about that text is that Moses saw, the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed. What we know is that like Moses, he heard God. And so for us, the most practical way of actually going before God and seeing the glory of God is actually like, is what F.F. Bruce says, just as the radiance of the sun reaches this earth, so in Christ, the glorious light of God shines into the hearts of men and women. Mm-hmm. And but what then really then, this continuous transformation that we're called to happens, it happens to us when we stubbornly stay and really just like everything around us as Christians is going to try to force us to move from the gospel's power to change us. Mm-hmm. And so Moses hears what? God proclaiming who he is. And where is the place today where we get to hear who God proclaiming who he is the most clearly? It's going to be in scriptures, mm-hmm. In scripture. So for us, we now need to have a stubborn stance. Basically, what I was going to do is end up championing. What's the reason why you need to wake up on a daily basis, open scripture? Why is it that you need to be amongst a group of people opening the Word of God and discussing it? Why is it that you need to have friends and people that love Jesus around you? Why is it that you need to belong to a covenant community, which is the local church? Mm-hmm. It is so you can fight against what I would say stagnation, depreciation, and apathy, yeah, as a disciple. The only way you can go from glory to glory, now that our sins are no longer a hindrance from us to actually... for us to be transformed into Christ's likeness so that someone can say, I was in the presence of a Christian. And here I'm not talking about Christian from our definition of Christian today. I was in the presence, man, I know Christ lives. I know Christ lives not only because I hear that he came and he died, he rose, and he ascended, because I encountered someone who really is like Christ. And how do we do that? It's by day in, day out, week by week, reading the Bible, hearing it preached, singing the Word of God, encouraging others, being encouraged, and doing it all with expectancy of that God in the midst of that. And really just beginning to evaluate over and over, am I seeing the fruit of the Spirit in my life so that I can reflect Christ? Mm-hmm. So the danger of actually any Christian right now is that we have a problem of confessing and not embodying.
Yeah.
Well, I think that's where, if you've talked to anyone who's offended with Christianity, most of the time. They're not offended with the confession of Christianity. Mm-hmm. Most, if you find anyone who's deconstructing out there, who's actually like walking away from the faith, who's actually doubting, a lot of times it's because they have seen what? A terrible representation, a terrible embodiment of what has been confessed. Right. So anyway, that's my thing, to the point that now they would run towards other things. So I think the challenge of us as a church now is for us, in the midst of everything, and hear me, I'm not belittling science. I really love science, whether it's sociology, psychology, and all this. I think we can benefit from that. But I watch sometimes people running away from ending up leaving the gospel's power to change people and try to actually maybe go towards all those things. But yet, actually, one of the verses that really just kind of like has become very valuable to me is when Paul says that every proud thing that is raised against the knowledge of God, we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Meaning that Christ is supreme and he remains supreme in everything.
Yeah.
And because he rose from the dead, we know that like his power still rules and reigns. So anyway, that's my 20 minutes that I would have actually gone for. But so I know you've got questions and stuff. Yeah,
I mean, there's a lot that is just kind of going through my mind as you're talking. Why don't we just hit? We'll just like start from the bare basics, and then we can kind of build up.
Yeah.
So you've already kind of defined grace.
Yeah.
And as you were talking, like one of the people that you know you and I both admire a whole lot. He's in his 90s.
He's in his thousands.
It's like, man, oldest dude ever living.
But
it's this guy that had this residency at Notre Dame.
Yeah.
And his name is Alvin Plantinga. So Alvin Plantinga and his one of his classmates, Nicholas Wolterstorff, are champions of this thing called this this framework called Reformed Epistemology.
Oh, Lord.
I know that's a really, really big concept. If you're confused or like wanting to know what that is, just go look it up. There's a lot of really good stuff on there. Tyler McNabb's really good. But there's this thing within Reformed epistemology called the sensus divinitas.
Yeah.
Which is just this sense of the divine.
Yeah.
And that's what Paul was experiencing. It was this sense of the divine, but instead of it being inward, which is what the Reformed epistemologist is going to say, it's like an inward experience of the Holy Spirit. He was experiencing it outwardly from other people that he was in church with.
Yeah.
So that leads us into this concept of glorifying.
Yeah.
So define glorifying, because it's an attribute, but it's also something that we do. Right?
Yeah.
So how would you define glorify or glorifying?
So I would say glory would be the best way, the Hebrew word that describes glory. And there's two, maybe like just like there's the Shekinah glory, which is actually like what we talk about as the luminescent glory of God, which is like the blazing, the radiance, and all that.
Mm-hmm.
Like, right, like the brightness, the vividness, the shining, you know, or maybe like, let's say, the warmth.
Mm-hmm.
And just this is like the best way, at least, to kind of look at glory there. Like, maybe just like at least the Shekinah glory on this side is looking at maybe the sun. That like as closer, the more closer you get to it, the more literally like it's like that blazing sun, right?
Mm-hmm.
But so that's at least like a way, that's glory felt. like glory felt, but glory on its own is described usually using more like a the weight. Where, for example, like when you weigh gold. So, for example, like your gold, if gold was lighter, it had lesser glory than the one that had more weight.
Mm-hmm.
So when we discuss glory, and we're describing all that God is and all that God,
mm-hmm.
that God is and ever was and ever will be, that's like his weight. When we say, for example, when we say someone came and they were throwing their weight around, we're just mm-hmm. like someone using all their, it's like if the United States was to throw its full weight in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Like I'm talking about like its full weight is sometimes even like, it is embodied in a little button that's red. That's just like, you know. So,
when I think of that, the only thing that I can think of.
Don't do it. Don't do
Dexter's
it.
Dexter's Laboratory.
Yeah, yeah. There you go. Go. And where he's constantly asking Didi to get out.
Not the red button, Didi.
Yeah. So there you go. But at the same time, that red button like can unleash his full power. Right, like his full power. No, I'm no longer talking about Dexter. I'm talking about like the U.S. Like if, for example, we were to go to war, a lot of times it's flipping a switch and pressing something.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know what I mean? After unlocking a whole lot of briefcases and stuff like that.
Thank you, Hollywood.
Yeah, thank you, Hollywood, for letting us in on the information about the football. Yeah. But that's actually like if God and who all that mm-hmm. he is. But in this case, at least like one of the things that we have to maybe just acknowledge is the fact that Moses hasn't even seen God's face here.
Yeah.
He's glowing because he's seen God's back. You know what I mean? And God is hidden him. So meaning that like God had actually said, no man can see my face and live.
Mm-hmm.
It means no one can, it's the best way to at least like, no one can get closer to the sun and still remain intact, basically.
Yeah.
And so that's actually like at least we, but here Moses had just failed to the rays of, but yet there is something about that like where we have to now be able to say, was there ever a time when man could be with God and not fear God and his glory the same way, not fear or even fear just like the rays, like what Moses has just sensed, like his brother, and literally like it's like you and your brother, and then you see your brother and he's glowing and then you run. Is there ever a time when God and man was actually so united that they actually like that God's glow was mm-hmm. not a threat to man?
Yeah.
And the truth is that the answer is yes. That's now where we go to the doctrine of the Imago Dei.
Mm-hmm.
And God made man in his likeness. And we see that like God would always come and he would take a walk with man.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, and it's only when sin comes in that's when God's glory becomes very mm-hmm. almost like you're basically seeing that like in this mm-hmm. in this story here,
and that's what makes the incarnation possible.
Yeah, yeah,
it's the Imago Dei.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and without that, I think it'd be really difficult.
Yeah,
for redemption to even happen.
To happen, yeah. Because but then you see
what,
now
who and what is mm-hmm. God redeeming then?
Yeah, and you see now when Jesus comes. When they say that we beheld his glory, the one who is full of grace and full of truth, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And then Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, he begins to glow as well. Like there is almost a sense mm-hmm. in which Jesus is able to have a full conversation with God face to face, which is what John does. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, which is actually like the word, that word with is describing a face to face encounter. So that's I think that's actually now like what that's what my connection was when I think we have these incommunicable, oh God, we're gonna have to define that. We have these things where God is like us and God is not like us. They're communicable attributes.
Which means they can be communicated to
someone else. And I think when it comes to his glory, it is both incommunicable and communicable, because like we're still made in his likeness. It means that he gave us some of his glory. That's what makes us human beings, reflectors of his glory. That's what really, at the end of the day. So I think that's where, even like when I was preaching, I changed from glory to reflecting, in a way that like basically like we were made to radiate and reflect his glory. And so his glory is both, I would say it's both, I don't know, what do you think? Both incommunicable and communicable, because at creation, what you see God doing when he's saying, let us make man in our likeness, he is not only just transferring like all the other things we love, but it's actually also the fact that when creation sees, in the same way a king would put a statue in a garden, they would actually see a visible representation of this invisible, which is the where Paul starts calling, he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus comes in now to actually what? To, you know, Hebrews is going to say that he is the exact, you know, like a reflection of God. So
yeah, which also means, and I'm currently thinking through this myself.
I can see that. You should see his eyes.
But no, like, so you know me, I really love philosophy. So I'm currently thinking through the metaphysics and ontology of what it means to be a human. So,
I'm so glad you're you.
So you don't have to do that? So, like, that makes me wonder and, like, come to the conclusion that, you know, you can't, no matter what system, theological system you're falling in, the image is never removed. From humanity, regardless of who, whatever fountainhead actually says or implies that it is. That's nowhere found in Scripture. And you know, going back to the incarnation, if it was removed in some way, shape, or form, whether it was from man or from like from the Father or from the Father and the Mother combined, whatever, it still would, if the image was lost, damaged, or anything like that, it'd make the incarnation really difficult. And then redemption even more difficult. Because again, what are you redeeming if the image is lost?
And then,
use Calvin's word, restored. So, but then that also brings into question, like, because you said, you know, or you said, like, the disciples were looking like Jesus. They were acting like Jesus and things like that. One of the objections to the act, because we're entering the Easter season. We're in Lent right now. So one of the objections to Jesus literally dying on the cross is called the swoon theory, which just means that it was made to appear to be that Jesus actually died. And one of the potential possibilities there that they throw up is that it was somebody else that looked like Jesus. So it's like, I think you're just taking it a little too literally here. You know, not every word. Yes, every word has a literal meaning.
Or another theory is that like a spirit entered the body, and then the spirit exited when his body was killed.
Interesting. I've never heard that one.
There's a couple of them. Like, so where
who
basically
did
like,
that?
No, who it's like that? The Gnostics. The Gnostics, oh, okay, when it came to like the Gnostics, when it came to like the whole idea that the flesh
is
because
bad.
This is actually the flesh is bad.
Yes.
So to just so it was actually very, very like there is no way that God became flesh. If anything, he came and took a temporary presence, and then like when it was, you know what I mean, like when he was being crucified, he it was just basically like, because all flesh is actually what, which is why John is writing. Mm-hmm. John is writing. If you read John, John is in, he is making a big statement about that the Word became flesh.
If you want to refute, because like the modern Gnostics, at least when it comes to the resurrection, is the Jehovah's Witnesses.
If
you want to talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, just get real good at John.
This is it. Let me bring my friend Lord John for a minute. He's been changed by Jesus, but he's former son of thunder. He gonna slap you if you misbehave. No, I'm just kidding. It's just So No.
There's been so many rap. So many like modern hip hop references today.
Yeah.
Like so, Trevor mentioned Biggie earlier. I was like, what?
That's a, but at the same time, you're right. That actually then, because any time you have messed around with the Imago Dei, the doctrine of the Imago Dei, it gives you the reason to treat anyone in a way. Like, and any time we've done that in order to justify, then just justify maybe our theological stance or whatever it is, then like it's, we have to also just be able to look at, what's the whole reason Cain kills Abel, right? Abel kills Cain. Cain kills Abel.
Yeah, Cain kills Abel.
Yes.
Because, yeah.
Yeah.
Sons of Cain.
But like even even when he has killed Abel.
It's Abel, it's not Abel.
God says don't kill him because he's made in my image. Like, and you just, you're watching how even the Imago Dei like still remains a very, very big part of Genesis, even when there's a, you know, so there's there's a way in which that's now like what obviously now I not know when you're talking about looking like Jesus, we are not talking like almost like a replacement of Tyler Henry, like, but it's actually like it's basically like this inward reality that's affecting and you're being a follower of Jesus.
The inward reality becomes external.
Yeah, it becomes external. And at the same time, like, that means now you are really, your life is now pointing more to that reality. And that's why at least I will land on the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit as just a way of like, because all those... whether it's fruit of the Spirit or whether it's at the love chapter in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, all of them describe Jesus. That that's who Jesus is. Jesus is self-controlled. He's gentle. He is, and that's why I think even like whenever you watch even some Christian debates and stuff like that, the other day you were talking, and you're just like, I kind of just felt like, because you want to see Christ represented. You want to see Christ through and through and him being consistent in the way we treat people, which is, it goes back to, we see Moses here, and which is what Christ does. Moses is not only speaking God's word, he's also embodying it. Jesus speaks God's word, he embodies it, and he calls us to, as we follow him, to speak God's word and embody it as well. And I think that's where, that's where, even in his prayer in John 17, he says that like the whole world will see when they are one. Like you and I are one. Right, like he talks about him and God being one, and he says that make them one, that when they are one, when they are embodying that love, that Trinitarian love, that's when the whole world is also will come to know. So anyway,
and you know, just one last thought before wrapping things up. because you did bring up science.
Hey. Yeah.
And there's a lot of, historically, mm-hmm. at least, there's a lot of hate towards modern science.
Yeah.
And I think that first and foremost, as Christians, you brought up, I don't know where that reference is, but when we take every thought captive to obey Christ,
yeah,
it's not that we are not interacting with modern science.
Yeah, yeah.
It's not that we aren't maybe holding to a modern scientific view,
mm-hmm.
but the primary view that we are to be viewing that, or yeah. worldview that we're supposed to be viewing science through, is through a lens of Christ.
Yeah, yeah.
So without that, I mean, that's where, you know, those deconstruction things are going to come in. And not saying that doubts are a bad thing.
Yeah.
Doubts are a good thing. That's going to cause you to grow deeper. But it's these, it's this worldview that you have. Are you grasping and holding Christ so close that you don't want to take off that lens?
Yeah, yeah.
For a non-Christian lens.
Yeah, yeah, that's good. Yeah, because when we take any other and we adopt any other view, a lot of, like, the reason why I was mentioning that is because, you know, when Paul says we move from glory to glory, mm-hmm. I really want, a lot of times we have this, like, oh no, that person will never change. Oh, that's so-and-so, they will always be like that.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not what Christ has said. We need to take every thought captive.
Yeah.
Or whether it's actually like, oh, man, like, pornography has damaged his brain. It will never be rewired again. You know what I'm saying? Like, hearing
that. So you're putting
that,
God in such a box that he can't change something.
He has to obey science. That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
You're now putting God in such a way where mm-hmm. he has to obey. Oh, no, that person is a narcissist and he will always be this way.
Yep.
Or that person is endured so much trauma.
Mm-hmm.
And part of that is actually like, man, like, if you've known my story, just,
mm-hmm.
you know, and but like, there was just, you know, some people, my counselor even sat down and he's like, man, how are you still okay right now?
Yeah.
Like, but at the same time, there's Jesus.
Yeah.
And so what I'm not saying that counseling is wrong. I'm saying, but counseling still needs to obey Christ instead of actually we put it above,
yeah.
which was mm-hmm. what actually 2 Corinthians 10:5 says,
yeah.
really, like, where it's like, man, anything will want to exalt itself,
mm-hmm.
Especially mainly like our philosophical opinions and stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Anyway. Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, I was also thinking about that, you know, like, what is worldly philosophy?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's philosophy that is stripped from a Christian perspective.
Yeah.
And it's not that, and that's not saying that, so I had it put to me that Aristotle's philosophy is pagan.
Yeah.
It's like, well, you got to take that up with the second and third century church fathers, because they used Aristotle's vocabulary,
yeah,
in order to formulate the Trinity.
Yeah.
So, you know, we got to wrestle real hard with that, but, you know, we have to be really discerning. You know, that's also cause for us to say, thank you, Aristotle, you're being super Christ-like here, because you're exhibiting and you're glorifying Christ in this way.
Yeah.
So,
I just rolled.
We could spend more.
Yeah.
A whole lot of time on that.
Yeah.
I don't want to get too much into it, but I do want to remind you that it is this podcast is not a replacement for being involved in a local church. It's not a replacement for being in church on a Sunday morning as a replacement for the sermon. It's just a supplement. It's a vitamin. So we also just want to remind you to get involved in a local church and just start serving, start start being consistent there so that you can grow and you can learn. So Raphael, thank you for the conversation. Thank you for the sermon. And we will see you guys next week. Have a good week.